Y'all pray for me. I have been intense lately. And that intensity wears on my voice. So pray that I keep that intensity, but I tone my voice down. I was like, keep it in check. I want to talk about something that shuts a lot of people down. I want to talk about the word perfect. Perfect in Christ. God's goal for every believer. I know it just shuts people down because of their misunderstanding of the word perfect. But Paul didn't think that this was some pipe dream or illusion or unreachable aspiration. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 to 29. Paul's preaching Christ in us, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning and teaching every man by all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? Every man, teaching and warning every man to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every one of you. God's goal for you as a believer is that you be perfect in Christ. Paul didn't think it was a pipe dream. It was what drove Paul. He considered this to be his ministry, his calling to bring every believer to this, to his understanding of perfect. See, our understanding of perfect may shut us down. But Paul understood the use of the Greek word. Because I know you're saying, stop. Nobody's perfect. Right? Because you know what we're so good at? We're so good at comparing ourselves among ourselves. God didn't call you to be like this aisle. You're not supposed to be like this aisle over here. You're not supposed to be like that aisle. Take your eyes off of them and you take your eyes off them. Where are all of our eyes supposed to be? Jesus Christ. We are to fix our eyes upon him. It's not King David. You don't say, well, I sin like King David did. David's not your example. Christ is. Christ is our example. It's not Peter, not John. Christ is our ultimate example. All right, but what did Paul mean by the word perfect? Okay, what did he mean? Perfect comes from the Greek word teleio. It means to be complete in all its parts. The root of it, tel, is where we get the English word telescope. So scoping, that at each stage out, it becomes the full scope of things. In its complete form, finished, mature, complete, fulfilled, is the idea of the word. And the church is where believers are supposed to experience becoming perfect. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to. There is a place we are supposed to be heading towards in the church. Where is it? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge, epignosko in the Greek. It means a complete, comprehensive, personal experience with Jesus Christ in a deeply, deeply enriching way. Until we all come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That's our goal. In Paul's mind, the church, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers, to work in our lives, to equip us for the work of the ministry, till we can all come to this unity of the faith. And I'd like us to join the unity of the faith right here by saying, God wants us to be perfect. I think we need to get rid of old thinking. Because if you're not aiming for something, are you going to hit it? No. If it's not your goal, you're not getting there, very likely. Until we all come to this perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal is perfect, complete, mature, fulfilled, finished. Unto a measure of the fullness of Christ in the church here on earth. Because none of us struggle with we'll be perfect there. We got that, right? We have faith for that. Do you have faith that here you can be complete? You can be fulfilled. You can become mature and finished, fully functional. You know how we do use the word right sometimes? Now and then you're working on this job. Maybe it's a piece of equipment. And there's just, you struggle because they're just not, what you're trying to do, you don't have the right tool. And then someone comes along and says, hey, have you ever used this before? And they hand it to you. And it's just, wow, that worked perfect. You know what I would say? Are we claiming you can't make a better one? It's the best one ever made? No, we're saying it did exactly what it's designed to do. How many of you believe that you can live exactly as God designed you to live? That he equips us with the grace. That he gives us his spirit. We partake of his divine nature so that we can live fully, completely, maturely as he designed for us to live here on the earth. That's in Philippians chapter 3. This was Paul's personal ambition and goal for his own life. Not only did he work and strive to bring every man, to teach every man, to present every man perfect in Christ, it was his own personal goal. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Not that I've already attained or am already made perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And what do you think he's going to say? You know what he's going to say, about to say? He's going to say the one thing that all of us need to do right now. What's the one thing we need to do? We need to forget what lies behind. I don't care how it's been. Forget it. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care what you have been taught before. I don't care what you think about it being a reality or not. Forget it. Forget the things that lie behind. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal. And then Paul's already told us what the goal is, right? Perfection in Christ, completeness in Christ, maturity in Christ, fully functioning as the person God called him to be. That's his goal. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says, let as many as are perfect. Wait a minute. Paul said there were perfect people then. See, in his idea, he's mature. In his mind, he's meaning there are mature ones. There are those functioning the way God intended them to function. There are those who have grown up in Christ and who are dynamic and full believers. Let as many as are perfect think this way. So I guess, does that leave you off the hook? If you want to stay immature and live in less than God's perfect for you, you don't have to think this way. But if you want to live in God's fullness for your life, in his design of what is fully functional, then this is the way you have to think. Forget what lies behind and make achieving everything God has for you your personal goal. Strive after it. And you know, there are those who don't think striving is a bad thing. They set their alarm for 3 to 4 in the morning. And they get up and they push themselves. And most of them, after they've done it a while, really begin to enjoy it. They're driven. It may not be easy at first. It may not even be natural at first, but the more they pursue, what they begin to pursue begins to actually take hold of them. And it becomes their life. And they experience a dynamic in it. So he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. Okay, so can I please ask you to do something? Don't take note of those who are not perfect. Stop looking around, because right now in your mind you can say, well, that guy's not perfect, and they're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. I still don't think it's possible. That's what you could be saying. Paul didn't say, take note of those who aren't doing it. He said, take note of those who are pressing on like I am. Take note of those who make being perfect in Christ their goal, like I'm doing. That's who you're to take note of and walk that way. Join with them. Make them your companions in this Christian walk. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is not talking about people outside the church. They don't know Christ. They don't claim to follow Christ. But if you are inside the church and you don't care about becoming all that God called you to be, you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. You know what? The cross of Christ was not just to forgive us for our sins. It was to kill the old man so that God can recreate and make a new man.
Amen.
And if that's not your goal, you're an enemy of the cross. A lot of, we'll talk about that in a minute. But Paul goes on to say, even weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end, their end, is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. You know, when your mind is set on earthly things, it's not set on Christ. Then it's, you know the person that sets their mind on earthly things is the person who has their own interest at heart, not Christ. They have their own interest. That's why Paul describes them as enemies of the cross of Christ. And many believers do not have the goal of being perfect in Christ. They are comfortably carnal. They're comfortable being carnal. They're not trying to be spiritual. They are soulishly satisfied. These are some thoughts that came to me. They want forgiveness without faithfulness. You know someone like that? I just want to be forgiven. I don't care if I'm faithful. And I don't care if I read my Bible. I don't care how often I'm in church. I don't care what God thinks of me. As long as He forgives me and I get to go to heaven. They want heaven without holiness. Think about it. They turn the cross of Christ into their own self-gain. They don't care about God's honor and His name and being fruitful, which brings Him glory. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be under yourself. They just want to go to heaven and they want to be forgiven. Who doesn't? The biggest jerk in the world can want to be forgiven and go to heaven. It's not a sign of spirituality at all. A person can be an enemy of the cross of Christ and just want to be forgiven. I mean, who wants to stand before God and not be forgiven? And who doesn't want to go to heaven? That's no mark of a spiritual man. That's not sufficient. Some people, they want God's grace without God. They just want grace. They just want it to be that they're okay. That's the main thing. Whatever God had to do, as long as I'm okay, that's turning the grace of God into licentiousness. That's what that is. That's turning the grace of God. The reason God gives us His grace is to save us from being slaves of sin and bring us to our predestination to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
That's why there's grace.
Amen.
It's not about just trying to get people to heaven. It's about trying to make a new people, a people of the new covenant, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's God's goal. But not everyone's that way. All right, we need some practical examples. We don't want it just to be in theory. Practical examples about perfect. Let's talk about some areas in our lives that we can become complete, finished, mature, fully functional, practical. All right? All right. Number one area, speech. I mean, a believer can become fully functional in the way you speak. I hope so, because before I read this verse there in James, let me remind you what another verse in James. James says this: if any man considers himself religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. If Christ in your life has not changed your speech, your faith is worthless. Because Jesus inside of us, the Holy Spirit, does not live with a foul mouth. He does not. Here's what James said. James chapter 3 verse 2. If any man does not stumble in what he says, this one is a perfect man. He's mature. He's fulfilling God's purpose for him. He's come to a level of full functionality. He is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Wow, he's not even a victim of his urges and his passions. By the grace of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit, he keeps his body in check and he watches his mouth closely. Paul was serious. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome talk proceed forth out of your mouth. None. No inappropriate jokes. No dirty jokes. No prejudice. No down people. Let nothing unwholesome proceed forth out of your mouth, but only what is good for building others up according to their needs, and that actually ministers grace to the hearer. That's our standard. We never let anything unwholesome come out of our mouth. Never. And unless that's your goal, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Because people's words pollute. Evil communication corrupts good character. Evil communication in a church corrupts a church. Not a single member of this church should ever utter an unwholesome word. Make it your goal. Never. If you have an unwholesome thought, take captive of it there before it gets out of the mouth and does even more damage. And don't entertain it even inside too long, or you're going to end up being corrupted by it. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but is only that which is good for building up others according to their needs, and that ministers grace. Yes. Now, let's think about, what about when we see a brother or sister with a fault? Is what you're saying ministering them grace? Hey, Rudy, did you see what Brother Sam did the other day? I mean, what if I accurately talk to Brother Rudy about what Brother Sam did? That's accurate. Is it gracious? That which is good for ministering grace. Let it be ministered. It's not enough just to be factually correct. Our conversation needs to be seasoned with salt and full of grace. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs, and I tried to teach it to my children. Well, let's see, it's either one or two, because one of the verses we said most often was, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps quiet. That was one we tried to instill that in them. But the other one we said all the time was this: he who guards his lips guards his life. The Proverbs, there's so much that the Proverbs has to say about the tongue. I love this verse. The heart of the wise studies to answer. Study it. Weigh it before you say it. Weigh it. Is it full of grace? Is it wholesome? Because God desires us to be perfect in our speech. Okay, that's one example. Just one example. And he's talking about here on the earth. Another one, holiness. Perfect in holiness. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wow. Perfecting holiness. In other words, the word holy, hagiazo in the Greek, means to be set apart. To set apart. You know what God wants you completely set apart? Don't be evil. Anything that harms someone else, be apart from it. Anything bad. Anything that does damage or demeans or devalues another person, yourself or anyone else, Set yourself apart from it and do so in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man away from the snares of death. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And not just in theory. Well, I'm holy because Jesus Christ gives me His holiness. And therefore, when God looks at me, He just sees Jesus. So I'm holy, even though my conduct is not. Is that right? I'm holy. God sees me as holy. So I don't really have to sweat my conduct. No, no, no. Just in case you think that way, listen to this verse in 1 Peter. You be holy as I am holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as the one calling you is holy, so also you become holy in all your conduct. Our goal is to become holy in all our conduct. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue it. And holiness. We are to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. I say this at funerals, and you should see the look on people's faces. You know who heaven's going to be for? Only the holy. No one who is unholy will be in heaven. And these funeral homes, every funeral home I've ever been to convinces everyone that that person is in a better place. I mean, everyone. I've never gone into a funeral home and seen a person's name and said, weep for this man. There's no hope for him. It never happened. They're always good enough to go. But without holiness, heaven, what makes heaven special? We have to understand something. What makes heaven special is that nothing that corrupts, nothing that maims, nothing that injures, nothing that ruins, nothing that causes all the pain and sorrow we have to endure in this corrupt world will be there. That's how there can be perfect order. Because when Jesus Christ takes His great authority and He reigns, He completely annihilates evil. And that's why heaven is special. And if you understand that, you yourself don't want evil. You yourself join with the Lord in resisting that which is so hurtful to men. Because a good God, a God who is pure goodness, has to call something that's bad evil. He has to. How could a good God not call something that hurts someone else evil? And if you understand that, everyone who has this hope in Him, and the hope I have in heaven is that Jesus Christ is going to sit there and not one unclean thing will ever be allowed in heaven. That's my hope. And because if I have that hope in Him, I am purifying myself now, even as He is pure. Because I understand what makes heaven so special. Yes, my mom is there. Some of my grandparents and other families there. And that's wonderful. But I don't want another life where there's more suffering and there's more misery because sin is there. What makes heaven special is none of that is there. It is the home of righteousness.
Amen.
And it's for those who are looking for the Lord, who will fully and totally annihilate evil, to create a new heaven and a new earth. And so it's my personal goal in this life is to be holy as my Father and Jesus is holy in all my personal conduct, and it needs to be our own. Another area where we're to be perfect in is love. I've heard a brother speak recently just that this is in his mind, this is the number one quality of God that we need a greater revelation of. Paul understood that. Love is the bond of perfection. Love is the very bond of perfection. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love never fails. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Next slide, Sam, if you will. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you think Jesus meant that? And you know what he's saying? You love like God. He's kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. You be kind. He says mercy to the wicked and the ungrateful. You be merciful. You love as he loves. Now, he still calls what they do evil, doesn't he? That's not putting on rose-colored glasses and saying, I'm okay, you're okay. No, no. That's just love suffers long. Love desires for everyone to be saved. Love wants the best for everyone. Love as God loves in a perfect way. That's what we're called to. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 says this. But whoever keeps his word, whoever is keeping the words of Jesus Christ, truly in this one, the love of God has been perfected. Remember what Jesus, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, why do you explain things to us, but you don't tell the world fully the same way you tell us? Here's what he said. He who loves me keeps my commands. He who does not love me does not keep my commands. You know what he was saying? Why should I fully reveal myself to someone who doesn't even love me? He says, he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And we will come to him and will make our abode with him. God wants to be an invited guest. He's not barging in. If you love him, he'll love you. Draw near to him, he draws near to us. We are to be perfect in love, fully mature, loving as he loved. Because if we're only cool with the people who we get along with easy. So can I just say something? If there is a person here, look around. If there is a person in here that you see and you avoid, you go the other way, stop it. Stop it. Because next, if you don't stop it, Jesus is going to see you and avoid you.
Yeah.
Right? You better be careful what you do. You know? We are to love others as God loves us. Now, follow me. Therefore, you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then he says, one other perfection. Perfect in trials. I need to finish this. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God wants us to be perfect in trials. Okay? That means especially when it's difficult. That is a time to fully function as God designed you to function. Because anybody can get it right when it's all easy, right? But don't we want to be a people who demonstrate that by the help of Jesus Christ, by his power being made perfect in our weakness, by his grace being sufficient for us, that even when we're squeezed, what comes out of us is grace. If I'm full of grace and I'm squeezed, what's coming out? Grace. But what if I have some bitterness in there? And someone squeezes me real hard. Maybe it'll cause that bitterness that I had in there to surface. Maybe God allows these trials so that we can get rid of the things that are not his grace, that are not good. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Can you see how neither Peter nor Paul or James, they didn't struggle with the word perfect, did they? They understood, fully functional, mature, complete, doing what you were designed to do by God, being a son, loving your father, following his commands, Loving other people like you love them. Being very guarded in your speech. Setting apart, not being like the world. And even in trials, being made complete. Becoming to even greater degrees of maturity. Greater degrees of finishing. And it's important. Matthew 24. The reason this is so important. Matthew chapter 24. Then many will be offended. Talking about the last days. These verses that I'm about to read come from Jesus' description of the last days. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now you notice that strange little question marks on either side of the. Why do I have that there? He who endures to the end. The reason I had those question marks there is this verse appears about four times in different places in the New Testament, and not a single time is the definite article there. The definite article in the Greek would be a ha or a ta, but it's not there. And it struck me that it's not there. What if Jesus meant he who endures to completion, he who endures fully, he who endures to all that God has called him to be shall be saved? Do you remember the people of Israel? Remember? Do you remember where they were when God raised up a deliverer for them? His name was Moses. Where were they? They were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And God sent Moses with good news that he was going to set them free from being slaves in Egypt. And he was going to take them where? To the promised land. And so God showed his mighty power 10 plagues later. And they were freed from Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai. He manifested himself to them in a dynamic way. He gave them the law and the commandments. And then literally in a pillar of cloud by day that kind of gave them their own umbrella through the desert. Which turned into a pillar of fire at night, giving them light to see by. God himself led them through the wilderness right to the promised land he said he was taking them to. And did you know? Out of 603,550 men, only 2 actually entered the promised land. Yes. Joshua and Caleb. Yes. You see, just because God has delivered you from someplace does not mean you will end up where he wants you to be. And if you remember, you tell me, if we think about it, what caused the people of Israel, that generation, to not enter the land of promise? They were not able to enter because of their unbelief. How many of you believe that God has already given you every single grace to live a godly life right now?
Amen.
You already have it. He's given you his Holy Spirit. It says his exceedingly great and promises God has given us, so that through the knowledge of Christ Jesus, we have been given everything needful for life and godliness. We lack nothing. Christ himself said this: when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will bring glory to my name. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And then you know what he said? What was mine? He said, all that the Father has is mine. So all the Father has is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said the reason you and I have the Holy Spirit is so that we can have access to everything that Jesus had. And I know, y'all, it's not natural to us to be perfect. But is it his nature to be perfect? So the Spirit takes from what is Jesus and he makes it known to us. He's sharing his nature
with us.
We partake of the divine nature. And by this, we can be perfect in our speech. We can love as God loves. We can perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. We can. You can learn to count it all joy whenever you face trials. You can learn in everything to give thanks. You can learn to do everything without murmuring and complaining, that ye may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like stars in the midst of the universe. We've said this before. You know the difference between a star and a planet? What's the difference between the sun and our moon? Does the moon have any light of its own? No, it's just a planet. It is a planetary body caught in the orbit of the earth. And all it does is reflect the light upon it. In your Christian life, do you have a spiritual nuclear reaction going on in you? Because that's what's going on in our sun, isn't it? Do you know that every single second that the sun emits its nuclear reaction is more energy than every amount of energy men have made since the beginning of creation till now in 1 second? Because it has internal combustion and power. That's what a believer is supposed to be. You have Christ in you. In His life, in His spiritual dynamic, in you radiates. Not like a planet. A planet is caught in the orbit of someone else and it's reflecting some light from a different source. No, no. If Christ has come and birthed the life of God in you, His life radiates. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its savor, what's it good for? There's not another use for it. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. You don't want to be like the generation of Israel who didn't finish. They never entered into that one generation did not enter into what God had designed for them, what God had prepared for them. They missed it. So let me wrap it up and close with this. Last slide. Our destiny, our end goal, has been predetermined by God. Predetermined. You know what it is? For whom He foreknew, He predestined. And He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we're to look like. Can I just say this? Do you look like Jesus Christ to all those people in your life? Do they see Jesus? Do they see His character? Do they see that? Do they see the grace of God in you when they look at your life? Because that's your destiny. That's the goal, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's before heaven. That's not after this life. That's in this life. This was Paul's goal for every believer. Doesn't mean we have to make it our goal. But here's the wonderful thing about when I embrace this as my own personal goal. There is not any way in the world that I can make any progress or keep any degree of progress in my life without the help of Jesus Christ moment by moment.
All right.
Having this goal, I need Jesus. What about the person whose only goal is to be forgiven and to get to heaven? He doesn't even need Jesus. He can just live his life constantly failing, going about his way, assuming he's got enough to get him there okay. I can't. That didn't help me. Knowing I'm going to heaven, I'm sure glad. I want to go the other place. But in order to not do anything and say anything bad to my wife, I need Jesus. In order to respond with grace in every situation, I need Jesus. You see? So having this goal actually deepens my relationship with Him. It deepens my dependency on Him. And I get to walk with Jesus. And you know what I've discovered? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day I serve Him, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near.
Amen.
He lives. I spend my days with Him. And He helps me be a husband. He helps me be a father. He helps me be a pastor. He helps me be a brother. And I want to be it perfectly. I want to be a perfect husband. I want to be a perfect pastor. I want to be a perfect father. And that's not a weight upon me. That's my personal drive. I live. It's life to me. It's life to me. That should be our life. To be like Jesus. The only thing I ask for is save me fully from being me. Don't leave any of the old me. Keep working. And we're going to sing this song.